It's good to be here again. We're going to be jumping back in to our series that we started last week called The Lows. So if you have your Bibles, can you open to 2 Samuel 1? We're going to be there in just a minute. 2 Samuel 1. For those who missed last week or missed the video that my wife and I did a couple weeks ago, as Noel said, my name is Andrew. I've been doing ministry for a while. I just stepped out of pastoral ministry recently. Taking a break for right now, but it is good to be back with you all. We're going to be into our second week of our series called The Lows. The Lows is based out of the life of David, and it's going to be four events from his life when he experienced an extreme low, grief, sadness, or trial. For a refresher, last week we looked at the time that David refused to kill King Saul, but instead insisted on keeping his eyes focused on truth. Now this week we're going to push in to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to be talking about honoring God. What does it look like to honor God in tough times? What does it look like to honor God in the midst of pain? What does it look like to honor God in the midst of grief? What does it look like to honor God even when it may be going well? Now between 1 Samuel 25, where we were last week, and 2 Samuel 1, where we are today, there's a ton that happens, so I'm not going to be going through everything, but I wanted to give you a brief overview of kind of what happens to catch us up with what takes place in 2 Samuel 1. Now, soon after 1 Samuel 25, David once again goes on the run because Saul doesn't stop chasing him for long. Saul's change of heart doesn't stay for very long. Now in 1 Samuel 30, a nation called the Amalekites come to where David and his men have left their wives and their families. The Amalekites raid the camp and carry off everyone. When David and his men return, they weep and fall to their knees in mourning. Then David stops and asks God what they are to do. God instructs David and his men to go out and wipe out the Amalekite army. Now David and his men obey, and they kill almost every one of the Amalekite army, except for 200 men that fled on camels. Then David and his men rescue the hostages and return to Ziklag. Now in 1 Samuel 31, Saul is fighting his mortal enemies, the Philistines. However, we see that the battle doesn't go well, and the Philistines are overtaking the Israelites. 1 Samuel 31 tells us the battle pressed in so tightly around Saul and his guard that the archers found Saul and wounded him. We see that Saul knows that capture by the Philistines would be horrible for him as the king. We see elsewhere in the Old Testament when opposing kings were captured in battle. Some were killed, others had their big toes and thumbs cut off. We see some of these captured kings would beg like dogs under the conquering king's table. So Saul is wounded and knows the Philistines are closing in around him. He knows that at best he would be killed quickly and lose his honor. At worst, he would be captured, tortured, removed of his, you know, big toes and thumbs, and then killed. So Saul asks his armor bearer to kill him. Saul had this man, the armor bearer, that was half bodyguard, half pack mule for the king's armor. So Saul decided that instead of suffering the fate of the Philistines, that he would just have his servant kill him. But the servant refuses, so Saul falls on his sword and kills himself, which drops us perfectly into 2 Samuel 1 for this morning. Again, if you have your Bibles, will you meet me in 2 Samuel 1, verse 1? And we're going to read actually the entire chapter. So buckle up. Here we go. We'll take our time through it. Starting 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. As you're finishing turning there, our main idea for this morning is that in all that we do, in every situation that we face, we are called to honor God. Let me repeat that. In all that we do, in every situation that we face, we are called to honor God. Let's jump into our text. 2 Samuel 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? tell me. And he answered, the people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. And David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? And the young man who had told him said, by chance I happened on the Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear. Behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind me, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord. And David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul, for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, where do you come from? And he answered, I'm the son of a sojourner in Amalekite. David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go and execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I've killed the Lord's anointed. Verse 17. And David lamented with lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Zechariah. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled. Shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. Verse 22, for the blood of the slain from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me, your love to me extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Our text begins with a very interesting exchange with a messenger, a Amalekite messenger, and David. This Amalekite messenger comes to David claiming to have killed Saul. However, when comparing the messenger's story with the account of 1 Samuel 31, it sure seems like the Amalekite messenger comes to David and he's lying. Many commentators believe the story that we get in chapter 31 is the correct account of the death of Saul. And this Amalekite messenger is just an opportunistic thief who came upon the slain body of King Saul and stripped the body of the crown and the armlet. The messenger then believed that if he would take them to David, Saul's arch rival, and then now king of Israel, they would get a reward. And then for the cherry on top, the messenger makes up a story about being the one who killed Saul. If you look back at your Bibles in verse 11, David takes the death of Saul and Jonathan incredibly hard. We see that David and all of his men tear their clothes and weep. Tearing the clothes was a sign of mourning, a sign of grief. It was an outward expression of their grief. They wept, they mourned. David calls all of his men to join them. And then shortly after David's mourning for Saul and Jonathan, David turns and once again speaks with the Amalekite. And we saw that in our text. David asks him a question that mirrors David's conviction and heart from last week's sermon. David asks the man how he was able to kill the Lord's anointed. Last week we saw that David refused to touch Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. And now David is wondering how this man was able to do that. How was he able to kill the Lord's anointed? At this point, David is not questioning whether or not the man's story is correct. We don't see any evidence that David had heard any story besides the one he just got from the messenger. So it seems that David is taking this story as truth. And because David takes this story as truth, David sees the punishment for this man's crime of murder is to execute him. Now, when looking at this first half of chapter 1, it can appear confusing as to why David had the Amalekite messenger killed. There are several reasons. First of those reasons is that David fully believed at this time the Amalekite messenger did in fact kill King Saul, even though we know that King Saul fell on his own spear or sword. So out of respect for God's chosen king, David ends the life of this supposed murderer. But a big misunderstanding wasn't the only reason that scholars believe that David killed the Amalekite messenger. As I mentioned just a minute ago, the Amalekites had come into David's camp, captured all the wives and children. God instructed David to go and kill all the Amalekites and rescue the captives. In our text this morning, we see that David has just returned from this battle with the Amalekites when the messenger showed up. David's killing the messenger could be in part David trying to fully obey and complete God's command in 1 Samuel 30 to wipe out the Amalekites. Thirdly, scholars believe that David killed the Amalekite messenger because God had actually commanded Israel to kill the Amalekites four times leading up to where we find ourselves this morning. We see these commands in 1 Samuel 15, 18 through 19, and Exodus 17, 15 through and 16, Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, and then where we found ourselves in 1 Samuel 30. So, but by the time David finds himself looking at an Amalekite messenger who claims he had killed the king of Israel, David decided it was time to end the messenger's life, possibly as a fulfillment of God's commands already given. This isn't pretty, but David was obeying God and fulfilling God's commands. God had commanded Israel to destroy the Amalekites four times before David and his wives were even involved. And then God commanded David again to destroy them. We don't fully understand why God wanted this people group destroyed so much. I don't get fully why God effectively wanted Israel to wipe out the Amalekites. What we do see in this text is that David did obey. And most commentators believe that as David had the messenger executed, it was in part in obedience to God's commands. What I hope doesn't get lost is the idea that even in the midst of David's grief and mourning, he made defending God and his anointing, as well as obeying God's commands, important. Thankfully, we don't see within God's character today to go wipe out other people groups. And if someone claimed that God had called them to do that, I think they're not listening to God or Scripture. But what I know that we here at Twain Heart can resonate with is that God does demand our obedience. God does call us to follow him. And God does call us to follow his law in Scripture. We see that David in his grief and mourning still obeyed God. And so must be true of us. Even in our mourning, even in our grief, even in the lowest of times, or even in the best of times, we must also still obey God, honor him, follow, and stay true to his word. David handled all these situations with the goal and desire of honoring God. You see that after David mourned the capture of his family, David immediately sought God's direction. David was hurting and probably angry, but he sought God's approval and direction for what to do next. When David found out that Saul and Jonathan died, David did weep and mourn. David did break down in grief. All real things, all okay. But then he went back to defending God's plan, being that he defended the Lord's anointed. Friends, no matter the situation we face, do we come back to the foundation of honoring God with our actions? As life spirals out of control, as we face conflicts from people, as we head into grief and loss, do we stop and ask God for his approval and direction? Do we make it a priority to honor God in everything we do, no matter what we're facing? I think of the famous missionary, George Mueller. George Mueller was a missionary to Bristol, England, and oversaw an orphanage that throughout his lifetime cared for 120,000 children. There's a story that says, it's a popular one, if you've heard it, stay with me. It says, one morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty for the children. There was no food in the pantry and no money to buy food. The children were standing, waiting for their morning meal, when Mueller said, children, you know we must be in time for school. Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. And the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread, and I've brought it. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had the baker left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. I think we often find ourselves experiencing times in our life where we lose focus on God, where the times in our life have gotten too much, where in our humanity we allow fear, our anger, our pride, or whatever it may be to stop us from asking God for his direction or stop us from seeking to honor him. It would have been easy for Mueller to panic at the prospect of no food. It would have been easy for Mueller to crumble with anxiety of knowing that all the children were going to go to school hungry. But God stepped in his timing and in his ways. But there's times that God doesn't step in the timing that we want him to. That God does seem to remain silent. When we ask, as Mueller did, God allows us to continue forward with the painful or uncertain times, that maybe there's not a knock at the door or multiple knocks at the door. And as we talked about last week, in those times, we are to remain focused on following God. We are to push forward with following him. And with this week, we are to remain diligent with honoring God, with living in a way that brings him glory. And as we answer our three application questions that will come in a minute, we'll talk a little bit more about ways that we can glorify and honor God. Now, with all that being said, let's look back at our text as starting in verse 17. I'm not going to read it again. But now in verses 17 through 22, David laments or mourns the death of Saul and Jonathan. For those who may not remember, Jonathan was Saul's son and David's best friend. In David's mourning, we see that David speaks in a poem. Now, throughout Scripture, we see poems as a way that biblical authors and characters communicate what they're feeling. Much of the Psalms are poems. So David, in his grief, speaks in poetry, expressing his grief and realization that the kingdom of Saul has been lost. We even see in verse 18, David instructs the people of Judah to be taught this poem. This poem was also written down in the book of Zechar, a book of writings that dealt with heroic exploits of the Israelites. David wanted this poem about Saul and Jonathan to be included in incredible writings about the heroes of Israel. We see that despite all the trauma that Saul has caused David, David is still mourning the death of Saul in a very real and open way. In these poetic verses, David praises and honors Saul. David calls for the Philistines and the Israelite women to not rejoice in the death of Saul, but instead to weep and mourn. David calls Saul and Jonathan beloved and lovely. What really stands out to me, and I hope it does for you, is that in this poem that David pens, is that even though it would seem like to us that it is David has every right to trash the man that has tried to kill him repeatedly, David comes back to this place of praising Saul, of calling the Philistine and Israelites to not rejoice in his death. David comes back to a place of being an honorable man after God's own heart. That in the face of the death of his enemy, and in the face of finally becoming king, David truly and wholeheartedly mourns the death of his enemy. And David calls for the nations to mourn and remember this man. I truly hope this passage prompts all of us to ask some tough questions of our own life. Do we still honor and respect our enemies? Would we even find ourselves even slightly able to write a poem even close to this of our worst enemy in our life? I think more than anything else, possibly from this passage, I truly believe this passage is an incredible story that shines brightly on why David was referred to as the man after God's own heart, and perfectly sets the foundation and the bar for what it looks like to live in a God-honoring way, even in the face of challenging situations of many kinds. Now, that very understanding launches us into our three application questions this morning. For those who weren't here last week or may not remember, we're going to be asking the same three questions each week. The first question is, where was God in this story? Where was God in this story? Please feel free to write these questions down. Again, we'll be asking them each week. First one, where was God in this story? Now, answering this question is a little tougher this week because God's direct involvement and presence in this morning's story is a little harder to nail down. Last week, it was easy to see that God was protecting David, that God was putting together the pieces for David to become king, that God was convicting David's heart of his wrongdoing. This week, we see God working behind the scenes quietly. We know that God, back in the middle of 1 Samuel, had removed the kingdom from Saul because of Saul's sin. And then we remember that that God called David to be king. This morning, we see the accumulation of God's plan with the death of Saul. We see David's defense of the former king and the Lord's original anointed, proving that, in fact, David has the God-given kingly traits. I love that we see last week David, in many ways, taking the kingdom upon himself. But then this week, we see that God was working it all, that God in his timing gave the kingdom to David. Friends, our mindset as we go through times that God seems to be silent is to take time to look for where God is working quietly. I think back to the George Mueller story I shared. Even before the children had awoken with empty bellies, God had awoken the baker and placed on his heart to make the bread. So often we as Christians find ourselves in situations of pain or loss or grief or confusion. And feeling hurt and pain and uncertainty is real. We're humans, after all, and it's okay to feel those things. But instead of letting ourselves spiral out of control in fear and taking control of things on our own and convincing ourselves that God is not working, a better way of life would be to ask God for comfort, for strength, and looking for ways that God is, in fact, working. Which brings us perfectly to our second application question this morning. Our second one is, how did David respond? How did David respond? In this incredible account, we see several different responses from David. We also see, David mourn and grieve the loss of the king of Israel that was his enemy. We see David in the face of a situation that humanly would have been warranted, David dancing in the streets and lavishing riches upon the Amalekite messenger. But instead, David acted honorably. David defended the man who was anointed king by God. David upheld scripture and obedience of God. David mourned the death of his enemy, called others to honor the fallen king as well. You see, by God's grace and will, David acted in a God-honoring way. But please hear me. This passage isn't a praise David kind of biblical account. It is seeing God in his grace and love that he bestowed upon David and gave David the ability to respond in this way. Which brings us to our third application question this morning. How should we respond to God and to similar life situations? How should we respond to God and to similar life situations? We've talked about the idea of honoring and glorifying God throughout this morning. We've seen that David, in the face of several different situations, did, in fact, seek to honor and glorify God, even when it would have been easier to not. The same calls upon our lives. No matter the situation, no matter the trials, no matter the pain, no matter the loss, we are called to honor God with our actions. but that's really hard to do. Because we know it's okay to feel pain and frustration. It's okay to ask tough questions of God. It's okay to be unsure of what God is doing. So how do we still honor God and glorify him? The best answer to that question comes back to Scripture. Throughout Scripture, we see many times that writers and characters found themselves in horrible situations. They cried out to God. They wept and mourned their pain and grief. They asked God to take away the pain or the trial they were facing. But then I love the many times that we see these characters, these writers stop. And they refocus on God in the midst of what they're going through and commit to following him. I think of the famous quote of Job. And Job said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had lost everything, gone through so much. If you haven't read Job, go do it. It's mind-boggling. We see that he mourns and grieves. He feels everything. But then he comes back to the idea of glorifying God in the midst of pain. Church, I'm guessing there are some of you here this morning that are hurting too. You've lost your job, or your job is spiraling out of control. Your finances are far too tight for comfort. Your marriage is blowing up. A family member is seriously ill or has died, or the list is sadly endless. We don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand why he's allowing us to go through these things. We're seriously hurting. We are seriously confused and starting to spiral out of control. We don't have everything figured out, and that's okay. It's okay to not have a cut and dry answer. I don't think many people do. We know that God loves us. And this is where we need to rest ourselves, that God loves us. We know that God has a plan. We know that he didn't forget about us. And we know that we're called to give him the honor and the glory. You see, so often I think as people, as believers face these situations, it comes down to this place of we're feeling the hurt and pain. We're feeling the stuff we're going through. And we know the answers. We know that God loves us. We know that he has a plan. And trying to marry those two things together is hard, because if we feel hurt, do we still know his plan? I mean, how do we mesh? I think it comes back to the idea that we are, as humans, we can feel everything. Feel the hurt, feel the pain, feel all those things. Sit in it, take time, do the grieving process, whatever it takes. Feel everything. Talk to God. Tell him what you are hurting about, what you're frustrated about. But deep in your heart and in your life, rest on the fact of the truths that we know, that God does in fact love us, that he does care about us, that he hasn't forgotten us, that he hasn't fallen asleep and let us spiral out of control. You see, when we look at Job, Job didn't have all the answers. We see Job that he sits in a pile of ashes, tears his clothes, and he's hurting and in pain for quite a while. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't understand everything. He felt the pain and took the time. But Job declared that he would still bless the name of the Lord. And let that be true of us this morning. This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I'm going to ask all of us individually to take a minute and process everything we've talked about this morning. As you walked in, I hope you got a note card. If you don't, maybe put up your hand. Hopefully someone can get you a note card. I'm going to ask that you take this note card and you write down on the note card something in your life that you're going through right now. Something that you are facing that is challenging for you to honor and glorify God. Something that has you in pain. Something that has you grieving, the trial in your life that is daunting, that you want to ask God about. Or maybe you want to write it down and be like, God, what is going on, but I trust you. Maybe you want to write it down and be like, God, this is a lot, and I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. I'm going to ask that you write down on this note card out of a desire to give it to God. Wrestle with it. Feel the hurt. Feel everything. But give it to him as knowing that he is working, as knowing that he is there, knowing that he loves you. Keep it in your Bible with you, and every time you open it, look at it. Take it home, put it on the fridge, on your mirror, Put it in your car, wherever it is, that you are reminded that God is working. There's different mentors and people that I've come across that they put together a prayer journal. They'll put down the date that they're praying for something, the date that they start praying about something, and they put down the date that God fulfilled it in whatever way that he did. Maybe use this as a way. Write it down. Ask God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. This is what I'm giving to you. And then look for how he's going to work in it. I challenge you to do business with God as you are writing on this note card. I challenge you to search your heart and commit to bless the name of the Lord in the midst of what you're going through. Now, for those who want to, I'm going to also ask the elders to be available to pray with people. The elders would love to take a minute to be with you, to talk to you, to hear what you're going through, to mourn with you, to weep with you, to rejoice with you, and to pray with you. So elders, if you will please be available for anyone that wants to, they would love to talk with you and pray with you. They will be there to support you as you give to God what you're facing. You see, God does, in fact, love us. We see that in this passage. We see that David, in the midst of so much, David committed to honoring and glorifying God. May that be true of us as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. There are many trials and situations in our lives where it gets too much. Where we're hurting, where we're in pain, where the low is far lower than we thought we could ever go. But Father, you are good. May we bless your name. May we love you. May we give you honor and glory. As we are wrestling with what we're wrestling with, come to us, comfort us. Help us to know that you are working. Help us to know that you are there. Help us to know that you are a good Father. Father, we love you and we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.